The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the fourth chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during these days, and when they were over there, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered the devil, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led Jesus up and showed him in an instant all the dominions of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered the devil, "It is written, worship the Lord your God, and the Lord alone shall you serve." Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, God will command the angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered the devil, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Having finished every test, the devil departed from Jesus until an opportune time. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Wilderness. This is a fascinating term which continues to percolate throughout life. How many of you have ever been out in wilderness before? Raise your hands. I suspect living in Montana, I would expect most of you have. Here's another question that I want to think to yourselves. Are you in currently, or have you had an experience of wilderness in your life? Notice how I didn't really define the word before I asked these questions, so you can make your own judgment on what wilderness means to you. This, of course, can be a little bit problematic. Is wilderness a physical place, a state of mind or being, a way of living, or some combination of each? Is wilderness a positive place, or is it a negative place? Well, I think it can be a little bit of each, which makes it even harder to figure out how this term relates to us directly. Dan Spencer, a beloved member of our church family, teaches a course at the university titled Earth Ethics, Moral Dimensions of Environmental Issues. And this course spends an entire semester, believe it or not, wrestling with defining wilderness and what wilderness means in society. Abby, my wife, who had Dan as a professor, states that it was one of the best courses that she took at the University of Montana for her master's degree, though she said they never came up with an answer. Wilderness spans multiple definitions in Scripture as well. In Greek, with our gospel story today, Luke uses the word eremos, which can be literally translated as isolated or solitary place. And the most common word in the Hebrew language, in our Old Testament, for wilderness is an interesting word that is known as midbar. And midbar has this connotation of uninhabited land where human beings are guests. Remember God's commandment in Deuteronomy? Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness. This remembering of wilderness provides the backbone of Jewish faith in interaction with others, especially with foreigners. Just ask Rabbi Lori Franklin in town. So with all the breadth and depth of this fascinating word, wilderness, what and where does it point us in our gospel today? Well, here's the interesting thing about this well-known biblical story, and I didn't catch this until I was doing some sermon prep early this week. Verse 1 states, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus was led into the wilderness. Many times I think we think of this story as a story of good versus evil, right? Jesus is required to go into this whatever wilderness space is and do some arm wrestling with the devil. Maybe he doesn't really want to, but, you know, Father God, like a little kid or something, makes him go, finger pointing, learn your lesson kind of thing, Jesus. Well, there are several problems, I think, with this interpretation of this text, one of which puts this idea of wilderness as a kind of devil's living place, right? Many people, I think this. The wilderness is where the devil lives. And on the surface, I suppose, in this story, you could pick this up. But let me offer maybe a different perspective. I think this story is far more about Jesus and wilderness than it is about the devil. Diablo, which we translate as devil, means tempter, slanderer, or one Bible dictionary that I looked up even said backbiter. Diablo is not the outrageous, horn-headed, pitchforked, outwardly evil force that I think social media sometimes makes it out to be. Instead, I see as the devil, as the temptation that quietly tips us into doing sometimes great evil. Thus, this story is not about Jesus arm wrestling evil in the wilderness, but responding to temptation in the wilderness. He is led by the Holy Spirit, no less, to respond to temptation. So here's the other interesting question. Do these temptations represent only Jesus's temptations? Or do they represent the temptations of the people of ancient Israel? Or do they represent our temptations? Consuming food and goods in excess, domineering power, testing and playing and pretending that you are God. These things are overtly human temptations that all of us perhaps face in different ways. This isn't just about Jesus being tempted. This is about us being tempted as well. So why would Jesus be led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted? How does this make any sense? Well, maybe we need wilderness in order to face and understand our own temptations. Maybe without wilderness, temptations would hide from us and just become part of regular life. There's a story I remember reading a while back in the Star Tribune, a Minneapolis newspaper, about probably 20 years ago. And it was the story of a man who won the Minnesota lottery. And at the time, it was one of the largest lottery awards that had ever been given by the state of Minnesota. And as I recall, this man was kind of middle-aged in his 50s, never married, a little bit of a shy social person. And he bought a winning ticket like he bought all of his lottery tickets in his local gas station down the street. And usually the way that most lotteries work, right, is that you take your lottery ticket into the office and you confirm that it is the winning ticket. And then the office sets up a time when they can give you the big show check, right, and, you know, make the press conference. And then they ask you, of course, in front of TV cameras, well, what are you going to do with all this money? So this gentleman walked into the Minnesota lottery office, confirmed that he had the winning ticket, and when they asked the date to be set up for the following press conference, he said, well, I don't know. I need to go up to my cabin and think about this. I'll let you know when I get back. So this man went up to his lake cabin. It was a week, and then it was 2 weeks, and then it was 3 weeks, and then no one had heard of him close to a month later. And finally, the Minnesota Lottery Office finally tracks him down, and he calls them and says, I'm en route from the lake, and I can swing by and pick up my check this afternoon. So usually these things are planned, I guess, in advance. But what they are able, you know, to get the news crews and check together, well, they actually were able to, I guess, according to this article, they were able to do this for a last-minute kind of presentation. When the man shows up, he's wearing big boots, a flannel shirt, beard, and looked like he had just been hunting for weeks straight. And they present him with a check. And when the news stations ask him the first question, which of course was, what are you going to do with all the money? He stands there for a second. He bends down to the mic. And he says, well, I'm going to write three checks. First one is to my parents because they have no savings for aging, for healthcare. The second one is to the local VFW, because I'm a veteran, and the VFW saved my life. I want to help them. And the third one is to my church. The interviewer, I'm sure, was stunned and asked, so you're not going to keep any of this? The man paused and said, well, originally I was, but after being at my cabin, I suddenly realized that what I have around me is enough. The woods and the lake. What else do you need? Well, did you talk to anybody about this decision? Someone asked. No, the man said. All I had to do was clear my mind a little bit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Maybe being in the wilderness is, after all, what we need more of, not less of. Wilderness can give us a clearing of the mind. Wilderness can give us perspective on who we are and whose we are. This, and at the end of the day, I think, is what Jesus and why Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to go there. He was led there in order for him to go deeper into the world, not remove himself from the world. The same can be true of us, I think, today. Are you being called by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness? Maybe during this Lenten church season is a wilderness for you. Or maybe there is a whole host of other reasons why you feel drawn into the wilderness. But whatever it is, know that wilderness is a gift. not a curse. Wilderness helps us to be fully human and fully centered in the world. Grace and peace in your journey as you encounter wilderness in its many facets throughout this Lenten season and beyond. Amen.